Welcome to our time of worship on this fifth Sunday of Lent. We continue to care for one another and remain united in our faith and in our love of Christ. Please direct prayer requests to our church email, bpclogansport@gmail.com, as a way to stay in touch with each other, or call or text me at 574-992-1686. Let's worship together with these moments of prayer and of reflection on God's Word. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. For our prayers of intercession today, I'll end each petition with the words, Lord, in your mercy, and you can respond with me, hear our prayer. Let us pray. Lord, you are our refuge and our strength. And so we come to you in this time of fear and uncertainty. Hear us as we pray. For the health and well-being of our nation, that all who are fearful and anxious may be at peace and free from worry, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For those who are guiding our nation at this time and shaping national and local policies, that they may make wise decisions, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For doctors, nurses, and medical researchers, that through their skill and insights, many will be restored to health. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For the vulnerable and the fearful, for the gravely ill and the dying, that they may know your comfort and peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For the isolated and housebound, that they may be alert to their needs and care for them and their vulnerability. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For our homes and families and all those we love, for our schools and young people, for all in need or distress, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For a blessing on our local community, that they may be places of trust and friendship, where all are known and cared for. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For those in prisons or detention camps, refugee camps, and living places of vulnerability, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For all those on our church prayer list, Marianne, Virginia, Josh, Becky, Paul, Esma, Kay, Jacob, Bill and Susan, Bob, Joy, Peggy, Don, Debbie, Randy, Marilyn, Meta, Bryn, Bobby, and Judy. And now in these moments of silence, hear the prayers of our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We commend ourselves, Lord, to you and all for whom we pray. We commend them to the mercy and protection of you, merciful Father. Accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our gospel lesson today is taken from the Gospel of John. John Chapter 11, verses 1 through 45. Hear the word of the Lord. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going to go back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who had been with Mary in the house comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. Thus far, the reading of the word. Only 21 days till Easter. COVID-19 might be a terrible and unwelcome enemy in our world right now, but it seems to me that it has accomplished one good thing. It has accomplished putting the longing for Easter almost right up there with our usual longing for Christmas. Our church, along with many other churches and civic organizations, originally canceled services and activities until Easter Sunday, April 12th. So as we began this week, I, at least, looked to Easter as possibly a glorious release from the captivity of lockdowns and fear of invisible enemies. As the week went on, it looked more and more likely that even Easter will have to be celebrated in isolation. But we long for an end to this pandemic and our worldwide isolation. How fitting, then, to have the story of the raising of Lazarus as the text in the middle of this deadly pandemic. Sickness and death permeates our newscasts, our conversations, and our dreams. And here's the story of Jesus confronting death as he raises his dear friend Lazarus back from death to life. Have you noticed? The writer of the Gospel of John is a great storyteller. In the past few chapters, he tells stories about people and their interactions with Jesus. They're not just a record of an event. They're long, complex narratives about a wide variety of people with a wide variety of perspectives. We've reviewed several of those stories in the past weeks. There's the cautious, should we say secretive, Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John, the learned Pharisee who came to Jesus by night to question and challenge Jesus. It's a long narrative of questions and allegory, and Nicodemus finally leaves with a shrug of shoulders and all of his continued uncertainty. Then there was a Samaritan woman at the well who brightly spars with Jesus, first over his addressing her, a woman and a Samaritan at that, and then she engages him in a theological debate. She becomes a believer and runs off to spread the good news. Last week, we had the story of the man born blind, who gets healed whether he wants to or not, and then has to contend with the Jewish rulers who are not pleased that he has become a living witness to the upstart rabbi Jesus. Today, we have another story, rich and complex. We find Jesus engaged with a family of dear friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It's a miraculous story in which Jesus actually raises Lazarus from the dead. It's really a brief telling of that spectacular event, but on the way to that brief telling, John gives us fascinating details of the people it touches. So Martha and Mary send word to Jesus that their brother Lazarus is sick, and they ask Jesus to come and save him. In spite of his love for this family, Jesus dawdles for a few days before going to them. When he finally arrives in Bethany, he finds Lazarus has died. He's been dead for 4 days already. Jesus raises Lazarus to life. That's pretty much the main event of this story, but just as in the previous three stories in John, all kinds of fascinating stuff happens on the way to that event. A great variety of people speak and act, each with their own experience in the drama. So first in the story are the disciples. The disciples aren't good at nuance. It takes some straightforward explanation on Jesus' part, but finally Jesus helps them to realize that Lazarus is dead. Jesus seems to know from the beginning that Lazarus will die, but he is in no hurry to step in and prevent it. He tells the disciples, all that will happen will be for God's glory. That's much the same comment he made in last week's lesson, that the man born blind would demonstrate God's glory. The disciples seem to gloss over all of that and focus instead on the fact that Jesus plans to go to Bethany and that that could lead to his death. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, yet you are going back there? Jesus gives one of his enigmatic responses. Are there not 12 hours in the day? Jesus is saying that he won't die before his time. He means that each of us is set here in the world with work to do, the thing which God created us for, the task assigned specifically for us. As long as we pursue this task and seek to do God's will, no evil will prematurely cut us down. It's when we neglect God's will, walk in darkness, when we neglect God's will to pursue our own comfort and safety, that's when danger threatens. The disciples know when Jesus has made up his mind. So Thomas, that honest realist, says, "Let us go also that we may die with him." So the disciples are ready to follow Jesus in his resolve to go to Bethany in Judea, ready to do the equivalent of walking into a hot zone of coronavirus without a mask. Not much hope of coming out unscathed, they think. So that's the disciples, pretty unclear about Jesus' intentions with his friend who has died, pretty unclear about what Jesus is about in his expressed desire to do the will of his Father, pretty unclear, but loyal, and ready to die with him if necessary. Martha is the next character in the story. When Jesus arrives in Bethany, we find a fascinating encounter with Martha. I don't know about you, but my primary image of Martha comes from that famous confrontation with her sister Mary. One day, when Jesus was visiting the family, Martha is busy, busy, busy serving and doing, while Mary sits at Jesus' feet listening. Jesus reprimands Martha when Martha suggests that Mary should get up and help. From that encounter, we tend to discredit Martha and see Mary as a more faithful sister. But listening to this exchange between Martha and Jesus here in verses 22 to 27, you meet a Martha with a solid and mature faith. She has absolute belief in Jesus' ability to heal, absolute belief in the resurrection of the dead, absolute belief even that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. When Mary arrives on the scene, she declares no less certain faith. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This is a helpful reminder that we each have our own way of living, of understanding our faith, of engaging with Jesus. To judge, to say that because he or she doesn't do faith my way, or do worship my way, or share my theology, they must be less Christian than me, that is simply false. Jesus loves and respects each as much as the other in all of our different ways of engaging and of understanding him. This lesson of acceptance extends as well to the characters introduced in the story along with Mary, those referred to as the Jews. The disciples said, and rightfully so, that the Jews would try to kill Jesus, but here we find Jews who are with Mary, Jews who are supporting her and dropping everything to follow her when they believe she is going to the tomb. We learn from this that there are Jews, and then there are Jews, even within the Gospel of John. So again, we cannot judge people based on their religion, their ethnicity. Each person has their own walk with God and place in God's kingdom. So John describes how the disciples, Martha, Mary, and the Jews each play a part in this drama, and each reacts to this death and to Jesus in their own unique way. And finally, as Mary goes out to meet Jesus, we get a glimpse of the emotional character of Jesus himself in that situation. Jesus loved this family. He is moved by their suffering. We read, when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Jesus was moved in spirit. The Greek terms used here indicate more than just grief. They carry a notion of anger and distress. Yes, Jesus was moved by the grief of the others. Jesus wept, it says in verse 35. But also, Jesus sees the power, the grip that death has on all of life, and he is angered by it. He was deeply troubled once more, it says, as he came to the tomb. "Take away the stone," Jesus commands. Martha says, "Wait a minute, don't do that. He's been dead for 4 days. There'll be an odor." Some people suggest that 4 days may be significant because the belief of some Jews at that time was that a person's spirit hung around near the body for 3 days, hung around wanting to return to the body. So maybe in the 3-day time frame, all hope was not lost. The suggestion put me in mind of one of the great lines from the movie The Princess Bride. Miracle Max says about our hero, Wesley, "It just so happens that your friend here is only mostly dead. There's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead." I suppose you have to be a Princess Bride fan to appreciate that line. But anyway, in this Jewish tradition, you might be inclined to say that people thought someone was mostly dead for the first 3 days. But after 4 days, as Miracle Max would say, he's all dead. After 4 days in the tomb, there really was no hope. And that's when Jesus stepped up to the tomb. Jesus looked up and prayed to his Father. He prayed not for his own benefit, but for the benefit of the people standing there, that they might believe. Jesus said that they might believe that Jesus was sent by God. And then Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Lazarus did come out. He came out still wrapped in grave linens, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. "Take off the grave clothes and let him go," says Jesus. There are lots of things going on in this story, and we can learn from each of them. But we cannot let the many themes distract us from the main theme of the passage, the theme that we are focused on in our own situations in this time of pandemic. We cannot be distracted from the great confrontation in this story between life and death, between God and evil. Because that's what Jesus' life was all about. That's what Jesus came to the earth for. As Jesus called Lazarus forth from the grave, as Lazarus came forth bound in grave cloths, Jesus demonstrated the new order that his coming to earth had introduced. Jesus introduced the kingdom of God in which death no longer was the victor. "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus declared to Martha. "Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." We are bound these days, bound in our homes, bound by the invisible enemy, COVID-19. It ravishes individuals and towns and countries. The whole globe is under its paw, and we can feel bound and helpless. We can feel helpless, powerless, and bound in so many ways in our lives. Bound by the virus, bound by our aging, bound by losses, by our failings, by illness, by all the frightening things that we hear daily in the news. We can feel bound in anxiety and hopelessness, but Jesus called Lazarus from the grave. In the same way, Jesus calls you and me to be free of our bonds. "Come out," Jesus says. "Come out from your tombs of fear and despair. Even as you fight the virus by staying isolated, tear off the grave clothes that bind your soul. I am the resurrection and the life. Believe in me and be free." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.